May only the truth be spoken, and may only the truth be heard. In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Please. Many will remember that 3 weeks ago, our epistle reading was from the opening of St. Paul's second letter to Timothy. This letter was written by Paul while he was in a Roman prison awaiting execution. Many think that it was written sometime around AD 65 or 67, during the reign of the Emperor Nero. Paul's letter was written to his dear younger friend Timothy, who was leading and teaching in the church in Ephesus in Asia Minor. At the beginning of the letter, this is chapter 1, verse 5, Paul spoke of Timothy's grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice, who had been followers of Jesus and who had been instrumental in passing on the faith to Timothy. That passage about Lois and Eunice was a reminder to us all of our call to live our Christian faith and speak of that faith in a way which will communicate that faith to the younger people God has placed in our lives. The primary focus, however, of Paul's second letter to Timothy is to encourage and exhort Timothy to be steadfast in following Jesus and to be a faithful leader in the church. As Paul writes in chapter 2, verse 1, "You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." There is an atmosphere of finality in this letter. Some people say it has a bit of a sense of being a last will and testament. And it is clear that Paul knows that his death is imminent. And this is particularly true of this morning's reading, which is taken from the final verses of the epistle, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 to 8, and then 16 to 18. Now, because Paul knows that he is at the point of death, it becomes increasingly important that Timothy be prepared to take on Paul's ministry and work in the church. This imperative that the faith be passed on through the generations is found throughout the biblical witness. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 7, after the giving of the Ten Commandments, we read, "The Lord says to Moses, impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up." And in the passing on of the faith from one leader to another, Paul and Timothy walk in the tradition of Moses and Joshua, David and Solomon, and Elijah and Elisha. In 2 Timothy 4, verse 6, Paul makes it clear that he is at the point of death when he writes, "For I am already being poured out like a drink offering." The metaphor here is that of sacrifice. As libations, great chalices of wine, would be emptied out on the altar during sacrifices. This image looks to the end of Paul's life and the outpouring of his blood, as was his right as a Roman citizen. He will be executed with a sword. And as he speaks of his life being poured out, it will happen soon and literally. The metaphor of the outpoured cup is similar to the modern expression often used in sports when we say that an athlete left it all on the field, or he left it all on the track. Nothing was held back. The athlete gave everything they had, all their training, all their strength, and all their ability in their competition. And this is similar to Paul's statement that he is being poured out like a drink offering. He had given all his strength, all of his prodigious intellect, and all his soul in the service of his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Then in the second half of verse 6, Paul tells Timothy and us that the time for my departure is near. This is actually a sailing metaphor. because the word we translate as departure comes from the word to loose, and was originally used to mean the untying of a boat from its moorings. It means putting out to sea, and was a way for Paul to describe his impending death as the beginning of the great adventure, or the great voyage, in which he would come fully into the presence of his Lord and Savior. Some of you will have heard me describe a vivid dream that I had just a few years ago. I was on a boat without paddles or oars or a motor or a rudder or any other way to power or steer the boat. I had been carried by the tides out of sight of the shore, and in my dream I began to panic, knowing that I couldn't go back. But then I suddenly became aware that there was another shore and that I was headed there. I couldn't see it yet, but I knew it was there. I felt it in my bones that it was there. And I was completely comforted in that knowledge. And then I woke, and I knew immediately what I had dreamed of. I knew immediately that I had dreamt of my death. I lay in the dark, filled with comfort and joy, knowing that I had been given a little glimpse of the destination. I'd been given a little reassurance of that farther shore which in Christ Jesus awaits us. After Paul speaks in verse 6 of his impending death and of the great journey, the great voyage which awaits him, in verse 7, Paul then looks back on his ministry of over 30 years. He looks back and he writes, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." Fighting the good fight is, of course, a military metaphor and speaks of the battle against evil and faithlessness. Paul continues with an athletic metaphor when he writes, "I have finished the race." For Paul, this race is a lifelong race. Paul's metaphor isn't meant to be understood as a sprint, but as a long-term endurance run, such as a marathon, or perhaps more precisely, as a run with obstacles to overcome, such as hurdles or a steeplechase. Or again, as in the children's focus, maybe it's best compared to a relay race, because we aren't alone in this race. And then Paul writes, "I have kept the faith." Here he is telling us that he has safely guarded and preserved the gospel treasure which has been entrusted to him. And so Paul tells Timothy and us of his impending death, and he looks back on his life with assurance and peace. And then he looks forward in time, and he speaks of the sure and certain hope in which he trusts. He writes, "Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing." The crown to which he refers is the wreath, a sign of honor common in both Judaism and among the Romans. In Judaism, such a wreath would be made of leaves or flowers. Among the Romans, such a crown was awarded most famously to athletic champions and was commonly made from laurel, pine, or olive branches. Of course, Paul is speaking metaphorically, and the crown of righteousness, this wreath, is to be understood as the fulfillment of Jesus' promise of the resurrection, new creation, and eternal life, a promise he has given to all of his people. In verse 8, Paul tells us that this crown of righteousness will be awarded to him and to all Christ's people by the righteous judge, he says. Now, the righteous judge is the Lord. And this righteous judge is to be contrasted to the unrighteous judge, Nero, or his minions, who will condemn Paul to a violent death. This judge, this unrighteous judge, will pronounce Paul guilty, will sentence him to death by the sword. But the true judge, the righteous judge, will declare Paul righteous through Jesus' death on the cross, and will sentence Paul to everlasting life. Not only that, but Paul assures us that this same vindication by Christ awaits all who have longed for his appearing, and that includes you and me. In the second letter of Timothy, we are reading the words of the aged Paul. In the letter to Philemon, which was written just one or two years before 2 Timothy, Paul describes himself this way in verse 9. He says, "I am none other than Paul, an old man, and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus." Isn't that a beautiful way to describe his imprisonment in a dungeon? He says, "Actually, it's not the Romans who have me prisoner, it's Jesus, and so I'm okay with that. I am Paul, an old man, and a prisoner of Christ Jesus." This elderly Paul gives us all, but especially those of us who could be categorized as seniors or elders, a wonderful example of finishing well. Paul knew what it was to finish well. For one thing, in this letter, written from death row, Paul conveys a powerful message of hope and courage in the midst of suffering. And Paul's suffering is real. He lives in the expectation of imminent execution. He has physical ailments. He is cold. In chapter 4, verse 13, writing from this dungeon, he asks that a cloak be sent to him. I get a little choked up whenever I read that. He is lonely. He tells us that only Luke is still with him there in Rome. And he worries about the young churches he has planted, who are now facing persecution. But despite all this, Paul writes with vigor and with joy because of all that God in Christ has done for him. He conveys hope and courage because of his profound understanding that his sufferings have meaning and purpose because they are a response to and are a participation in the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. Most of all, Paul is an example to us of finishing well because of his focus on passing on the faith to the next generation. He's not self-absorbed. He finishes well because he is thinking of others and how he can serve them. And we see this especially in his relationship with Timothy. The recently retired Canadian literary and theological scholar, Dr. Maxine Hancock, writes that as she and her husband Campbell have gotten older, the focus of their lives has changed. It's changed from their own careers and their own projects. It's changed now to the supporting of the next generation, their children, their students, and the children of their church, supporting them in their challenges and enterprises, and especially in supporting them in their faith. We are blessed by many in this church who exemplify this lesson. We are surrounded here, we have within this congregation, elders who are an encouragement to the younger people and to the children of this parish. And I bet when I say this, one or two people popped into your head. And if one of our seniors comes to mind when I say this, don't hesitate to tell them and encourage them. Tell them if they have been a blessing to you or your children, or if you've seen them be a blessing to the children of this parish, the Sunday school and the youth groups. The life of St. Paul illustrates this powerfully. And as we get older, Paul is a wonderful example. But this passage from 2 Timothy has an important lesson for the younger ones around us as well. For as John Stott wrote, The younger ones cannot rest forever on the leadership of the preceding generation. The day will come when you, the young ones, must step into their shoes and take the lead. In this morning's reading, that day had come for Timothy. And that day will come for you and will come to all of us. For God works through time and God works through generations. And Paul's example and prayer for us all is that one day we might all look back on our lives and be able to say, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. May it be so. Thanks be to God. Amen.